Hi, welcome to Redeem the Commute. I'm Ryan, your host for the Daily Challenges, and today's Wednesday, so it's the day we take what we've been exploring in the Bible and we try to see how it challenges and transforms our thinking. This week, we're continuing our series on reset, and we're particularly looking at how following Jesus resets our attitudes around sexuality and marriage. We've already seen this week how Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, was addressing people who had intentionally chosen to follow Jesus and practice living in God's kingdom. It's kind of the definition of a Christian. But what it means is we live differently than those who live in the kingdom of this world. We may have rights as citizens of Canada, they had rights as citizens of Corinth, that we willingly give up in order to practice life as citizens of the kingdom of God. There are many things that our world will allow us that we need to say no to for our spiritual health. And Paul made it clear in his use of, his reaction to this slogan that the Corinthian Christians have been quoting, that food is for the body and the body for food, the stomach and all that. In the same way we looked at last week, he told them the body matters to God. God isn't just interested in our souls as some detached spiritual thing separate from our physical bodies. He makes it clear in the passage we explored yesterday that if Jesus was resurrected bodily, we can expect to be resurrected bodily. Our bodies matter to God. They are part of his plan. They are not a throwaway container for a soul. So what we do with our bodies has real consequences, as you can see in the way Paul deals with prostitution. He says, if we are truly followers of Jesus, if we are truly one with Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, with God living inside us, if we unite with a prostitute, it's like we have united them with Christ. Now, you can see there the problem. Our bodies and our souls are not separate things. They are connected in ways we explored last week. And how we treat our bodies is in many ways how we treat Jesus. If our bodies are truly the temple of the Holy Spirit, then we want to treat them with all the reverence that we would treat God's physical presence on earth. Now, we've already seen how sexuality was made to be used within a certain context. Like everything that God has given us as a gift in this world, God created sex to be used in a particular way. It was never meant to be our ultimate. It was never meant to be taken out of that context and seen as a way to get emotional fulfillment or to have safety and security and comfort in life or to make money or any of those things. Whenever we take sex and we put it in those contexts, we're abusing God's gift. And so we need to say, what did God make sex for? We touched on it a little bit last week. We hinted at it being connected with God's original creation, that when God first created us, he made a man, and then took a rib out of that man, created a woman. And sex is the reuniting of what was once one. It's very much a sign and symbol of the unity that God created us for. So we've been talking about how God gave limits to sexuality, that God created a context, and it sounds like there are some boundaries. So what are those? Well, Paul, who wrote the letter to the Corinthians, had an interesting take on that might actually surprise you. Immediately after the passage we've already explored yesterday, he said this. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, quote unquote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Well, there you see Paul describing a very particular container for our sexuality. In many ways, what may have surprised you is that he wants people to, number one, if they can, remain celibate like he is. He has completely devoted his life to God's kingdom, including his gift of sexuality. He has chosen to basically offer it to God and say, "You can keep it." We know how hard that is, especially in our culture, that is so countercultural. But you can see Paul commending it to others there and yet recognizing the practicality that not everybody can do that. Not everybody is called to do that. But he does highly recommend it. Something that just seems crazy to us today. Then he proposes marriage as a container for sexuality. He says marriage, where, as the way he describes it, each man has one woman, each woman has one man. It is an exclusive union. It's a singular union. He says that is the God-given container for sexuality. He describes a number of aspects of it that are really important to notice. It's important for us to see that because there are limits on sexuality even within marriage. Sex is not meant to be selfish. He describes the husband giving his wife over to the body and the wife giving her body over to the husband. It's clear there that this is not a selfish act meant for one person's gratification. It's meant to be a gift offered to the other and reciprocated. Sex is not meant to be a selfish way to just simply experience some pleasure for ourselves at the expense of another. You can tell that that precludes then things like prostitution or abusive sexual relationships or rape. Sex also isn't meant to control someone, even within marriage. You can see there where Paul says sex isn't to be deprived from somebody else. You're not meant to use it as a weapon or a tool in a relationship. Paul even goes as far as to say that couples should only refrain from having sex for a very limited amount of time in order to devote themselves to prayer. Now again, that's a little bit laughable sometimes for us to see that the only thing Paul thinks could be better than sex isn't chocolate, it's prayer. But you can see what Paul is recommending here is not a life built on sex and pleasure, but a life built on a relationship with God, where that relationship with God comes first, where communicating with God in prayer comes first. And then we enjoy all the fruits of a life built on a relationship with God, whether it's sexuality or any of the other pleasures that God has created in this world for us. Well, I've got a question for you to think about as we explore this today, and then tomorrow we're going to challenge you to think about how this applies to your life. But in the meantime, here's our question for you to think about. Whether you're married or not, how does this lens of having been reset in Christ change your views of marriage and sexuality? Does it challenge our culture's view of sex and marriage? Maybe you can take the words that Paul wrote in Corinthians and compare them with some of the things you hear about sexuality and marriage in our culture. Just flip through a newspaper or magazine, you'll find lots. We'll have a great discussion. This would be a great one to work on with others, especially a spouse or a loved one. Have a great discussion. Don't forget to read the Bible and think. I'll see you tomorrow.